morning. It has, as Brother Park said, been good to be here this morning. It's been wonderful to have these wonderful times of prayer that we've had, this wonderful singing that we've been able to enjoy, and singing praises to God to remember the death of Jesus Christ upon the cross. Couldn't get any better. And to be with the family of God, of course. This morning is our next to last lesson in the series, Basic Training, that is designed to bring us to a point where we are soldiers in the Lord's army. We have given our lives to the cause, the battle against those things that are wrong and spiritual darkness in this world. After next week's lesson, we'll be ready to move on in our training. The Basic Training Series lesson has really been about fulfilling the first part of the Great Commission that Jesus gives in Matthew chapter 28 and verses 19 through 20, where He says, "Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." See, basic training is about making disciples and baptizing them, getting to the point at which a person becomes a child of God. Then we're going to move on to unit training. That's where we pick up the second part of that Great Commission, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you. How do I function then as a child of God? How do I function within the Lord's church? How do I function in my daily life? And all of this is moving us toward the goal for this year, the theme for this year, that we are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. How do I become that? How do I become overwhelmingly victorious in my Lord? I hope these lessons have helped you in moving in that direction. Our lesson this morning will deal with confessing Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 32, our Lord said, "Therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven." Now I ask you, who is your Lord? And honestly, that the answer to that question may be a little L. Don't just think about that question with the big L on it. But it might be a little L. And if it's a little L, you need to think hard this morning about who is your Lord. Will you proclaim your Lord today? Do you know who your Lord is? Some people wander through this life and I don't think they ever realize who their Lord is. You have a Lord. Everybody has a Lord. Something's ruling you today. You have a Lord. You may not even realize who that Lord is, but you have one. And if you don't know who it is, you need to find out. Because it is eternally important that you know who your Lord is. And you will confess your Lord. You'll confess Him with your lips, whatever that may be. You know, you must confess who your Lord is in order to truly confess the Lord of the universe, Jesus Christ. You have to come to a realization in your life. You know, when you come to Jesus Christ, He has not been your Lord. That's the reason you're coming to Him, so that He may be your Lord. But you have to come to that realization, don't you? That He hasn't been my Lord. That I have been giving my life to the rule of somebody else. Somebody that doesn't care about me. Somebody that His only goal is to see me destroyed. His only goal is to see me lost. His only goal is to get me to spend eternity in hell with Him. Once I understand that, I see the beauty of Jesus Christ, right? So I need to confess Him. Romans chapter 6 and verse 16 talks about understanding this other Lord. "Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness?" I'm a slave to either our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, or I'm a slave to the father of sin, which is Satan. Folks, that's an easy choice if you ask me. You really have to just want to close your eyes and shut your ears and close your heart to make the wrong choice there, right? But we have to make that choice. We have to see first that we are enslaved to someone. Is it the right one? Before we come to Christ, we are slaves to the devil. He is our Lord. And we need to acknowledge that. So that's not what I want. That's just simply acknowledging sin. Acknowledging that my life's not going in the right direction. See, you'll never repent until you realize that I'm going in the wrong direction, right? You'll never turn to Christ till you realize I need to turn to Christ, or I'm not turned to Him already. So we have to confess that first. We have to acknowledge that in our lives. Romans chapter 10 and verse 10 then tells us that for with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. See, these things drive our allegiance. Our confession of Christ is a product of our faith. We talked about faith a couple of weeks ago and the power of faith and what it takes to have faith, and that faith comes from knowledge. It doesn't come from a kind of a weird feeling that wells up within our hearts or in our stomach or in our brain or wherever it may come from. It doesn't come from that. It comes from knowledge of God's Word. And so this confession is a product of our faith. With the heart one believes unto righteousness. Our faith leads us to learn the righteousness of God for our lives, to learn that righteousness from the Word of God, which is His righteousness. And so we see from the Word of God what the righteousness of God is, and we put that into our lives, and that righteousness will bring one to the point of confessing that Jesus is Lord, which puts one on the path, or keeps one on the path to ultimate salvation in Christ. Because see, once I accept Jesus as Lord, I accept Him as Jim has talked about in class, I accept Him as my ruler, I accept Him as the one who guides my path. He's the one that tells me where to go. Paul put it in Galatians chapter 2, in the sense that no longer I live, but Christ lives in me. He makes the decisions. He is in me and He drives my life. You know, it reminds me of those stickers, God is my co-pilot, right? Well, you better change seats. Because He drives your life. He doesn't ride along with it. He is the one that tells you or shows you and takes you to where you need to be. He does not just go along to be along with you. You know, confession is to be, according to this text here in Romans chapter 10, it is to be with the mouth. It is a verbal declaration. One that is clear and plain for those who hear, who is my Lord. It is a verbal declaration of allegiance to Christ. It is to make clear to all men. Remember Matthew chapter 10 and verse 32, Jesus said that if you will not confess me, what? Before men. That I'm willing to tell any man, any place, any time, and endure whatever consequence, that Jesus is my Lord. And then when that Roman soldier, I mean, this doesn't play as much to us maybe in our minds as it would to the person reading it in the first century, where the Roman soldier put the spear to your chest and said, Lord God or Lord Caesar, who's your Lord? And when you said, Lord Jesus, that spear went through your chest. Folks, that's where the rubber meets the road, isn't it? That's where a verbal declaration of Jesus Christ means something. When I back it up with sacrifice. You know, it has to be something that comes from the heart. You know, it is who we belong to. Christianity is not a religion of hiding. It is not a religion of concealment. The Christian life is a life of open and clear and straightforward understanding of who I am and who I serve. And I want everybody to see and to know that. We are to be lights. Can't hide that light, can you? Don't hide it under a bushel. We are to be lights to the world. We are to be cities set on a hill. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, cannot be hid. That even if, you know, we wanted someone, that's it, our lives would be so in tune with Him, you couldn't help it. Everybody's going to see it. We are a city set on a hill that cannot be hid. We are a light to the world, showing them the way to Christ. And He also says that this confession is from our heart, where we totally believe in Christ. It has to be more than just empty words. Anybody can say the word, I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Anybody can say, yeah, Jesus Christ is my Lord. But do you mean it? We're going to see tonight as we look at the United Kingdom, we look at Samuel this evening in our Great Adventure series, we're going to see that God tells Samuel, Samuel, don't look at the outside. I'm a God that sees the what? The heart. Just to say those words mean nothing if it's not here first. Your worship, you can go through all the motions this morning, but it means nothing if there's nothing here. Christianity is an inward-outward religion. It has to exist within us and without us to be what God wants it to be. And so does our confession. Do we really mean what we say. In Acts chapter 8, Philip goes and he preaches to the Ethiopian eunuch who's going down the road. He runs up to the chariot as God had instructed him to do. He runs to preach the gospel to him. And he is reading from Isaiah chapter 53, that great chapter of the suffering servant Jesus Christ. And Philip asks him, do you understand what you're reading? And the eunuch, you know, sometimes we don't like to say we don't understand, right? Oh, yeah, of course I understand that. You know, no, how can I? How can I unless somebody helps me? Unless somebody explains it to me. Help me out. That's a call for help. And that's a call for tell me who it is. Who is this Jesus? Or who is this man in this particular text? Is it Isaiah or is it some other? It says that Philip then began to preach Jesus. He told him who it was, right? Began to preach Jesus to him. And they go down the road. And in verse 36 it says, and as they went along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, look, water. What prevents me from being baptized? And Philip said, if you believe with all your heart. See, there it is again, right? Can't leave that heart out. If you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And they went down into that water and he was baptized. He went on his way rejoicing because he had found salvation in Jesus Christ, the one that he proclaimed. You know, this shows an example of confessing Christ before baptism as we do today and as we should. But it also shows the eunuch acknowledging the divinity of Jesus Christ, doesn't it? Because there are those today denying that. Even within the Christ-believing religious world, there are those denying the divinity of Jesus Christ. But yet here he is, here's the Ethiopian eunuch saying, I believe that he's the Son of God. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 15, John writes, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. You can't deny him as the Son of God, as God himself, as John chapter 1 and verse 1 says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And do not pay attention to any translation that says was a God, because that's not in the text. Verse 14 tells us who the Word is. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, Jesus Christ, of course, God in the flesh. Peter also made this confession in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 16 when he said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You know, he said, who do men say that I am? Well, some say you're Elijah, some say you're this, some say you're that, right? But who do you say that I am? Come on, Peter, tell me who it is. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Folks, when somebody asks you who Jesus is, you need to tell them He's the Christ, the Son of the living God. They need to see that in your life every day. Philip confessed. You know, Philip, we give Philip a bad rap, but Philip really wasn't any worse than any of the others. He just happened not to be there whenever Jesus showed up the first time, right? I'm sorry, I said Philip. Thomas. I got to get my names. See? Thomas, who said, I won't believe unless I put my finger in his hand and the wounds in his hands and my hand in his side where the spear pierced him, I won't believe. And folks, don't give Thomas such a bad name, because let me tell you what Jesus said. There's going to be those that are going to come saying they're me, right? Be careful. All he's saying is, you know, I'm not just going to believe you guys. I want a little proof. And he put his hand there in the side of Jesus and he put his fingers in those nail wounds and he said, my Lord and my God. And folks, when we look in God's Word and we put our hands in His side and we put our fingers in the nail holes, as we look at it in faith, we need to look up and say, my Lord and my God, and confess Jesus for who He is. In our previous lessons, we have seen the necessity of faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him, for he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. That our faith has to be something that we act upon, that we live in our daily lives. We have studied that we need to repent, to turn our life toward God, to turn our life, to make a decision to do that. Repentance is a decision of the mind to turn my life to God, to get up out of the pig pen and go home. And see, Both of those take place within our mind. Faith is an act within the mind. Repentance is an act within the mind. Now, they bear themselves out in our actions. And both of those things take place in the mind. And now it comes to a point for people to see the first fruits of what's taking place within your mind. I made the decision to repent. Well, I'm only going to decide to repent and turn back to Jesus Christ if I really believe that He's the one I need to turn back to and I'm ready to give my allegiance to Him. So it's logical that now we need this confession of what we've decided within our hearts. I've decided to repent. I've decided that I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Now it's time for you to let others know it. To confess it before men. To show what men cannot see. See, men cannot see the heart. Only God. He already knows. But you need to let us know, right? You need to let the world know because you're about to begin a life. Let me tell you what, if you can't handle this one little statement, how are you going to handle the Christian life where you've got to go out there every day and show it day in, day out, 24/7, every moment that you live? It is a showing of Jesus Christ in your life, of the things that you do and the things that you say. We proclaim Him in our lives. We acknowledge Christ as Lord and God, and we let it be known that we have given our lives to Him. And no longer do we live, but He lives in us. You know, we must not think, though, as some do, that confessing Christ is that singular event at baptism. We confess Him there, and we must confess Him there. We have biblical example for that. It's plain, it's clear from biblical precedent. But we must not ever think that that's the last time we confess Christ. And that singular event before baptism, because it is not. There is a singular confession previous to baptism which leads to our salvation. But we are to confess Christ in every aspect of our lives. That's what Jesus Christ is talking about. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16 when He says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify the Father which is in heaven." See, something about you is directing them toward God. Well, there's a lot of nice people out there, and they're doing good things, right? But something about your good works, something about your light shining, points them to someone else. Because our first inclination when someone is kind and caring is to say, "Isn't that a wonderful person? Look at them. Aren't they great?" But no, not for the Christian, because something is making it clear to the people seeing the Christian that someone else is responsible, right? That they may see your good works and glorify not you, but the Father. Folks, that's confessing. That's making it clear why you're doing what you're doing. That you're not just being good to be good for goodness sakes, as the song says, but that you're being good because of somebody else. As you're doing the kind things because you serve a kind God. You know, Timothy, let me back up from that. You know, Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, Paul told the Romans there that he was not ashamed of the gospel, for it was the power of God unto salvation, that he would tell anyone, anywhere about Christ. But there was never an audience where he would be ashamed to tell what Christ had done for him. Timothy, though, being what Paul called his son in the faith, someone very close to this man that said, "I am not ashamed of the gospel." Timothy, though, had fallen prey to being ashamed of the gospel. Paul wrote to him in 1 Timothy of how he was to deal with false teachers and some of those problems that he was experiencing in the church at Ephesus. And he wrote to him, and then he writes 2 Timothy, and he tells him, "You've stopped. You've become afraid. You've become ashamed. You've become ashamed of the gospel. You've become ashamed of me. And because I preached the gospel." Timothy had been so beaten down that he had ceased to proclaim and confess Christ to others. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 7 through 8. Listen to what Paul tells him. "For God has not given us a spirit of timidity," of shyness, of being frightened. "He has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. Therefore, do not be ashamed. There it is. Do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Isn't that the same thing as Romans 1? For I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Here he says, or of men, his prisoner, or me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. Timothy, I know they beat you down. I know they've been hard on you. Join me in that suffering. And proclaim Him all the more. Show Christ in your suffering. Don't let it stop. You're showing people Jesus Christ. People are ashamed of Christ today. They give up the name of Christ because they want to be more acceptable to this world. And this world offers us nothing. The world out there offers us absolutely nothing worth anything. It does not offer us anything with lasting value, for it will all burn up. And in so doing, when people sacrifice Christ, the confession of Jesus Christ, for the world, in so doing, they only become more like the world that hates them and less like the Savior that loved them and died for them. You know, a minister wrote in the Christian Chronicle some years back, he says this, an advocation of taking Christ out of our name. Some congregations are asking whether our name carries so much baggage that our non-denominational commitment is clouded. I'm not committed to non-denominationalism. And neither should you. I'm committed to this. Whatever the world wants to call it, whatever names they want to find to describe us, I don't really care. Because this is what we're committed to. And I don't care what kind of baggage they want to assign to this, because they assign a lot of baggage to this book. That's not our concern. Our concern is to confess Jesus Christ. Apparently that baggage has to do with the name of Jesus Christ, because it is Christ that they're taking out of their name and replacing with community. Do you see the problem here? What is more important, community or Christ? Let me tell you what, you stick with Christ and you can help the community. You go to the community, you can't do nothing for them if they're the thing that's deciding what and when you should do. This name changes to please the community. The community has become their Lord and has replaced the Lord of heaven and earth. God forbid. And I believe that He does throughout Scripture. Now, I do not care what the community thinks about us as long as we are confessing Christ, standing firm for His truth, and obedient to His Word. Let me tell you what, in the first century, Christians were called cannibals by their community, right? Did they care? No. Sticks and stones, right? Sticks and stones will break your bones. And let me tell you what, you turn on Christ and you'll be lost. Don't worry about what they say. They're going to say a lot of things. You know, these people need to stop taking community surveys of unbelievers and start reading their Bibles that clearly tell us that the world's going to hate us. There's no getting around that. Jesus Christ made that clear in John 15, 18 through 19. So if you don't like me saying that, you'll have to take that up with the Lord. He said they'll hate you. If they love you, they only love their own, right? And that's a bad thing. You don't want to be one of them. But they will hate you because they hated Christ. I don't know where we get this idea that we can make everybody love us when the Lord Himself couldn't. Somehow we're better than Him. He made it very clear. There are things we need to understand and accept, and that will help us as we make decisions. You know, as long as we stand for one truth, as long as we stand for one church, as long as we stand for one way to heaven, as long as we stand for one baptism, as long as we stand for true worship, as long as we stand for the Bible, then we will be hated. As long as we stand for some are right and some are wrong, we will be hated. The only way you'll be loved today is to tell everybody they're okay, right? That's not what the Bible says. That's what the world says. That's not what your Lord made very clear in His Word. These are a part of our confession that Jesus is Lord, no matter what the world may say or do. We do not develop our practices by what the world thinks, but instead we develop our practices and who we are as the Lord's church by what He says. You know, they took a survey of seminaries and found that men coming out of seminaries, something like 70% of those men said they do not want to preach in their denomination. They want to develop and build their own independent church. I want to do it my way. Folks, there's not 3,000 different churches. There is one. And it's His way or it's no way. And is that harsh? Is that strict? Is that narrow? Yes. Narrow is the way. You know? Take it up with the Lord. It's not Nathan. The day Nathan gets up here and starts telling you Nathan, then you need to kick Nathan out of here and put someone that'll speak the Lord. You know, because that's what he says. In our politically correct and anti-religious world, people will constantly try to get us to back away from what we believe. They will want us to conform to them. They will want us to conform to their desires. But folks, we are not called to conform to them. We are called to conform them to Christ so that they can be transformed into children of God. We sometimes get it backwards. Sometimes we're doing the conforming the wrong way. We conform to Christ, not to the world, according to Romans chapter 12. And Brother Jim, I won't get into that because I know that's next week. I'll cut that one short for you. You know, the pressures of the world even have an effect upon the denominations. But see, the problem is, without a strong hold to biblical authority, saying, I'm going to just do what God says, it drags you all over the place. The world will. See, we have an anchor right here. Everything comes back to this. Everything comes from this. Therefore, when the world tries to drag us over here, this keeps us here in place. And the day that we stop looking to this, the day that this is not the final authority for everything we choose to do, is the day that we are worthless to Christ. Because we can't bring people to the power of God unto salvation, as Paul said. Romans 1:16, because we no longer hold to it. Well, in the news this week, I read that story about Campus Crusade for Christ International, and they're going to change their name in 2012 to CRU, C-R-U, okay? I don't know. I thought it was a typo at first, but then they kept saying it, so I figured that's actually the name. You know, and the organization stated, get this, 9% of Christians and 20% of non-Christians were offended by Christ being in the name. Please, what 9% of people that claim they believe in Christ would be offended at His name? 9% and 20%, see, we're taking polls of the world. 9% and 20% of non-Christians were offended by Christ being in the name, and so they were taking it out to, get this, quote, better spread the gospel. How in the world do you take the heart of the gospel out and better spread it? There's some convoluted thinking in our world, and we don't need to follow it. A few years back, we made a movie trailer, or not a movie trailer. We made an advertisement for the movie theater for the Silencing of God seminar with Brother Dave Miller that we had. We put it in the movie theaters, had 100,000 views of that movie theater ad. And it was full motion, full video, HD. It was very nice. Well, we made it and we sent it to the movie people, and I had already signed the contracts for it. And I get a call one day from the little girl that I had talked to, and she said, Mr. Adams. I said, yes, ma'am. She said, we can't run your ad. I said, why not? She said, because it mentions God. I said, excuse me? She said, it mentions God. I said, you do understand, don't you, that... Or she says, God ain't Christ in religion. I said, you do understand we are the Oldham Lane Church of Christ. Can't change that. That's who we are. I said, you do understand that the name of the seminar is The Silencing of God. Can't take that out. Kind of need the name. I said, you do understand that when I put in there nature's God and our Creator, that those are quotes from the Declaration of Independence of our nation. You do understand that, right? Oh, yes, sir. She said, well, a lot of churches advertise things without mentioning. I said, we're not one of those kind of churches. We don't do things without mentioning God, because He's a part of everything we do. Well, I read the contract really close and got a lawyer. We had a lawyer in the congregation. I had him read it. They never said that in the contract. And I called her back and I told her, I said, there's nothing in this contract that says that we couldn't put that in there. You've already signed it. We've signed it. We've paid for it. And, you know, I've already talked to a lawyer about it. So she said, well, I'll have to talk to management. She called me back and said, well, we'll have to do it. I found out a church a little further down that had heard we'd done that and wanted to do their own. They went to the same company and they closed the loophole. It's in the contract now. But you know, they're trying to keep us out of everywhere, aren't they? You know, one of the greatest lies today is separation of church and state. You think it's in the Constitution. You think it's an amendment or in the Bill of Rights somewhere. And yet that's the greatest lie that is being portrayed upon men. And there's people in the Lord's church that even believe it. It is not there. The separation of church and state, as even described by Thomas Jefferson himself, was not about keeping religion down. It was keeping government from interfering with religion, which is what they do now on a daily basis. And yet people, person after person, say, well, separation of church and state, Nathan. No. That term only appeared in a letter from Thomas Jefferson to a religious convention that was worried that the government was going to interfere. And he said, there is a separation. They will not interfere with what you do. It's not about preventing religion from getting in the government. It's preventing government from getting in the religion. We need to understand that. You know, Hitler said, if you tell a lie enough, people will begin to believe it. And they're beginning to believe that. But may we not be a part of the ignorant many. Well, we are called to confess Christ as a part of our being saved, and an essential part of our remaining saved on a daily basis. And may we all in one united voice that say that we do not care what the world thinks, because we are not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God to bring about salvation. This morning, I ask you again, who is your Lord? There may not be a more important question for you to answer. If your Lord is Jesus Christ, God bless you. May it always be. If it is not, that is not the answer that you give. May it change today and be Jesus Christ. But I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that He is the Lord of my life, that He rules in me. This morning, if we can help you in any way in coming to the right Lord, coming to the Lord that will take you to heaven one day, we pray that you will let us. Come believing in Him, repenting of your sins, confessing Jesus Christ as the Son of God and Lord. And then be buried in baptism, having your sins washed away there, rising to walk a new life, a life that He guides. A life that in every moment says, I am His. We can help you with that in any way this morning. Won't you let us as we stand and as we sing.